We come now to one of those places where you begin to see some of the ugliness of the human heart. Jesus is here. This is the night of his betrayal. We have just read of Peter's denial of Christ, and now we come to this, and we're focusing here just on verses 63 through 65, these guards, these men who are holding Jesus in custody and accusing him as they mock him for being a prophet. Jesus hasn't attempted any military coups. He hasn't done anything violent. He has not tried a violent takeover. He hasn't done anything that would indicate he's trying to usurp authority from the priests, let alone these men. And yet they treat him with cruelty. These aren't professing atheists. These are not savages or anarchists, not people that we would think of as being a group given over to cruelty. These are Jews. They are working directly for the most pious Jews that there are, the chief priests, the rulers, the religious rulers. This is a religious setting. They are at the chief priest's house. They haven't yet handed him over to the Gentiles. In other words, we are looking at man at his best. Man apart from God, religious man, Bible-believing man, unregenerate man at his best. And this is how they treat Christ. This is the way that they receive him. When given the chance to strike out at the face of God, they take it. You see man's nature boiling over as if set on fire by hell itself. And you see the patience of God with sinners. So this morning, it's very basic what I hope to that you will take away. The wickedness of man, his deserving of God's justice and punishment, and the mercy of God contrasted with that, the mercy of God in Christ, his patience with sinners. Now, as by way of context, as we've noted before, Luke does not care to stick to a strict chronological timeline. He doesn't just tell things in the order that they happen. He prefers to order things in order to give a logical outline and uses his method, his orderly method of laying things out to emphasize certain things. And so in this, if we look at the sequence of events, comparing this with the other Gospels, there are actually two different religious interrogations, if you will. First is by Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is high priest that year. And then Jesus is moved over before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, and that's the one that happens in the daylight, if you will. So he's interrogated twice by the religious rulers. And it's during that time that in some of the other Gospels will sort of intersperse Peter's denials throughout that time of questioning into through the night. And then you have these men beating Jesus. And so this actually is not in chronological order, how the men who are Peter denies, and then the men beat Jesus, and then Jesus comes to the council. But what it does is it allows us to look at each of these things sort of separately. It's not just all of them happening at the same time, but it's sort of a building sense of evil as the we come to this culmination. It lets us look at the evil without overlooking the evil of the various groups of men. It allows us to see each one in their rejection, or for Peter, his denial of Christ. So that's why I wanted to look at this specifically, is because Luke sets it apart for us, that we might look specifically at these guards and what they're doing. It's not just a part of what the high priests are doing, but instead it is specifically on their own, these individuals are harming Jesus. This is a rejection of God's revelation. They're specifically mocking Jesus as a prophet. And it's this, that's a one of the things that we see here, and we'll get into that in just a moment, but that's why I wanted to read from Deuteronomy 18. The Jews, ever since Moses, ever since the Exodus, the Jewish people, the Israelite people, all the tribes, have been looking for the prophet. They've been looking for the prophet like Moses. We saw that in that passage, that Moses said, I'm going away. I can't go into the land with you. I can't go to the promised land, but there is a prophet coming. There's a prophet like me who will teach you, who will give you God's commands. You listen to him. And it specifically is a prophet that these men are denying Christ, and they're mocking Christ. Again, this is a religious setting. This is supposed to be the place where the prophet would be most looked for, most hoped for. Jesus is here in before these religious rulers being tried on the basis of the law of Moses. They're claiming in this sham trial to be trying Jesus according to the Bible. Now these men have been confronted with the prophet. They've been looking for the prophet. This has been the great hope. And people, ever since John the Baptist started his ministry, people in that area in Judea have been talking about the prophet. Is the prophet here? They asked John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John. This is from John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. And they were looking for Elijah to come, Malachi. Elijah the prophet would come. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So John the Baptist isn't the prophet, but they're looking for the prophet. And then as John and the other Gospels testify, the people are looking at Jesus, considering him, and some are saying maybe he's at least a prophet. Maybe he's the prophet. Some confess that. At the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. And so there are people who are seeing Jesus. They said, this is none other than the prophet. No one else could do this. And it's interesting there, he's giving them bread in the wilderness when they say this. Other places continue. Mark chapter 6, and they're saying that Jesus, who is Jesus? Maybe he's John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead. And that's why he's doing miraculous powers. Others, he's Elijah. Others, he's a prophet like the prophets of old. Just at the triumphal entry, just a few days before this scene, the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. All right, so there is plenty of evidence that people believe him to be a prophet. The priests know this. So these men here, they're looking at Jesus. They're recognizing that he has been called the prophet, that he is at least a prophet, maybe the prophet. And how do they treat him? We just read Deuteronomy 18. How is the prophet to be known? How is the prophet to be known if it was a true prophet or a false prophet? If his word came true? And in this chapter, what we're seeing is Jesus' words coming true. It just happened. So we're almost given to be spectators of this. We're given an advantage in this to where we can look. And Jesus has said, I will be mistreated. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. Son of Man will be mistreated. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. And then he will be crucified. And then he said to Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Luke here has us looking at this as he's building this up. And these men are mocking Jesus as a prophet. We've already been watching Jesus' prophecy come true, one after another. Everything is falling into place. So we're given this grand view where we can hear his prophecy and then watch it come into being. These men prophesy. Who struck you? The picture here of these men, rather than investigating, is Jesus truly a prophet? Is his word true? Is it coming true? Rather than asking the questions, rather than seeking to know, instead they simply reject and mock and harm. They blindfold him. The picture here is Jesus sitting there in their midst. These men putting something over his eyes so he can't see, and then punching him in the face, slapping him with their hands. Who hit you? Prophet. If you're a prophet, what was his name? Which one of us was it that did this? This is the second heading. The first was rejection of God's revelation. Christ is the revelation of God. He brings God's word. He is the word. Amen. They've rejected that already. Before they come to this place, they have come with rejection already. And then you see their cruelty, the cruelty of man exposed. Man's condition is worse than we imagine. We get used to seeing people being generally okay with each other. Sure, there are minor infractions. We get annoyed at each other driving on the road and get annoyed with coworkers, and your boss does things that maybe are just really frustrating and stupid. But generally, we all kind of try to get along, and it doesn't seem that bad. All those bad stories are things that you read about in the news. It's somewhere else, somebody else's neighborhood. It's somebody else. It's somewhere else. And we distance ourselves. We see the cruelty of man. We see it every day in the news. You have to sort of avoid the news if you're going to not just be completely overwhelmed with cruelty. But we tend to think of man as not that bad. Some men are. And there's sort of a wish that man was better. And maybe if there were just certain things that could be changed, if his circumstances could be changed, maybe if he had different parents, or if society was a little bit different, if he had more money, or maybe if he had less money. There have been proposals by some that maybe if man was just less civilized. Maybe it's civilization's problem. You have philosophers like the French Jean-Jacques Rousseau talking about, well, man is basically good. It's just the civilization and the circumstances that are causing him to act out in this way. And then you have men kind of following in Rousseau's footsteps, talking about the noble savage. Maybe that's what we need, is man closer to nature. You have men like the French painter Paul Gauguin, who went looking for that. Maybe out there, maybe if we just get away from men all clumped together, maybe if man is just closer to nature, then we can find pure man, man that is kind. And so Gauguin went looking for that. He went to Tahiti, and and abandon his wife and his children in order to look for, literally, he was looking for Eden. And so then he got to Tahiti and chose a young girl and for his Eve and tried to live out paradise. And then he kept searching for paradise and going and finding different Eves in different places. And it was not exactly paradise what he lived out, but he was looking for that. If he could just get closer to nature, then he would find goodness. And he eventually died of syphilis. Everywhere we look, every circumstance that man is in, there is evil. It's consistent. It doesn't matter rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether close to nature or in the middle of a city. Man is evil. Man continues to choose what is bad. Continues to rebel against his God. We might think that man just is bad when he's alone. We can look for man to be good when he's in groups, right? And then we see the riots of 2020 in a civilized nation among a group who says they're for justice. Just the other day, I saw a video from last week of a group in a Muslim country. The factory supervisor had been accused of blasphemy because he'd removed, I think, a Quran verse from the wall of the factory. And he was dragged out, and a group of people, they heard the accusation right there and beat him to death and set him on fire and took selfies with his remains. Man is much worse than we imagine him to be, but what we see is man restrained by God. We see man restrained by God, and we get used to seeing that restraint, and we say it's man that did that. Man has restrained himself. That's not what Scripture teaches. You look at Romans 1. It's God who's holding back. And when you begin to see the immorality pouring forth, and Paul specifically mentions homosexuality, it's God giving man over to the depraved mind that he so badly desires. He's rejected God. Then eventually God gives him over to what he is desiring. You see, man hates God. He doesn't love his law. He doesn't keep his law. But God in mercy restrains this world from what it could be, so that we can live in a place and have a general sense of security, general sense of safety, of being able to get along with others, live in friendships, even with those who are not believers. But this is the mercy of God. It's not man, because man is so good and able to restrain himself. But it's in places like this where man is given over and he is allowed to have his leash. He's given the opportunity to strike out at God. And what does he do? And even here you see restraint. These men didn't beat Jesus to death right there. Even here you see restraint, but they are here. This one who has done nothing to them. There is nothing that they have against him personally. They may not even have even known him. They may only know him through their masters, through their leaders, these religious leaders. And they are beating him. They are mocking him when he has done nothing. There is no justification for this at all. And yet this sort of activity we know to be commonplace. How many times in the last couple of years have you heard about bullying and the problems with bullying among children? children being cruel to children for absolutely no reason. The young people with their hazings, and we keep hearing about this in the news. People are capable of incredible cruelty to one another. And it is God who restrains this wickedness. So let us not think of man as basically able to control himself, but let us thank God that he restrains man from what he's capable of doing. Amen. You see in this man's true attitude toward God, if they can just get within striking distance, they go raving and rabidly mad in their desire to rid themselves of God. Third, you see in this passage Christ's kindness set forth. You see Christ's kindness in restraining his justice. That's immediately striking, if you will. He restrains justice from these men. I think if you are trying to help someone and they decided to go ahead and beat your child or your grandchild, would you restrain justice from them? And yet here you see Jesus Christ, God the Son, sent by the Father, the Son of his love. And justice is restrained from these men. And they go on living another day. They aren't sent directly to hell. The earth doesn't open up as much as it probably would have liked to swallow them whole and take them alive to Sheol. Justice is restrained. Jesus doesn't cry out. He doesn't curse them. He's silent before these monsters, these men. They get to live another day, breathing God's air in the world that he has created, giving and eating and accepting the food that he has given, all with their living with their fists raised to the God who gives that breath, to the God who gives that life. What a mercy of God. Amen. Not to give justice as soon as it is required, as soon as people are worthy of it. He restrains this justice for their sakes, in a way, but especially for our sakes. Why was Jesus here? Why did Jesus become flesh? Why did he come to earth? Why is he undergoing this? Why are these men not being struck down for what they're doing? Because Jesus must suffer and die to save sinners. It's easy for us to think well of ourselves. We excuse ourselves. We like to think that we're not that bad. And yes, Jesus saves us from our sins, but he didn't have to save us from as much as he had to save most people. And when you have a picture like this, we would like to think of ourselves more as being with Jesus, the ones being struck, the ones silently receiving the blows, the ones not denying. If I had been there, I would have stayed by his side. But that's not the reality. The reality is that God sent Christ, the Father sent Christ, to suffer these things for people just like these ones who are striking out. Spiritually, we're the same. These are our brothers in sin. These are fellow sons of Adam. We, too, had our fists raised to God. We were at enmity with God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We don't desire naturally, as we're in Adam, we don't naturally desire to please God. Instead, we desire rebellion against Him. So no, in this picture, if you were here, you were much more likely to be one of these stories of cruelty to Christ. Rejection of Christ, abandoning Christ, striking out at Christ. He is alone here, taking on what man is giving him. Even in this, you see Christ's kindness as a prophet in giving his word, in assuring us of his word. Even here, these blows across his face that point us to him as a prophet. And again, I see it here that where they are specifically speaking to him as a prophet. He is proclaiming the word. He is speaking the truth. And even in this, we see him fulfilling those prophecies. Amen. Jesus said, and we looked at this back in Luke 19. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. What did Isaiah the prophet say? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Even in this, as he accepts those blows, he's prophesying. He's proclaiming God's word to us that we are fallen. That he has come not because we're so good, but because he chose to grant his love to those who did not deserve it. They're mocking this prophet and fulfilling his prophecy. At the same time, we're able to, because we're spectators in this, Luke gives us this opportunity. The Holy Spirit allows us to see this. We get to pull back and see the whole picture. Jesus prophesying and these men fulfilling that prophecy themselves, being a part of that prophecy. So even as they're mocking him, prophesy. He already has. And their blows are speaking the truth of his words. Jesus is the great prophet. Amen. It's one of his offices. The shorter catechism, for those of you who know it, this is familiar. And if you are not familiar with the shorter catechism, I would encourage you, read it, study it. It has answers there that are simple to, there are many questions that need to be asked and simple answers for you to dig into. And it points you to the scriptures. What does the scriptures say on these things? Use the shorter catechism. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, preaching the kingdom, preaching salvation. And these fools of men try to make a fool of him for his trouble. He proclaims the truth to us, proclaims the kingdom. Rather than saying, I want to be a part of that kingdom, man without God says, in spite of all his religion, in spite of having the scriptures there, says, no, I would rather reject you. I would rather harm you. I would rather be rid of this anointed one. But it is on this ugly canvas. It's on this rotting canvas of man's evil that God shows the beauty of his kindness in Christ. You see, you will never truly grasp the kindness of Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, unless you grasp what he came to save us out of, what he's forgiving you of. If you have a low view of sin, a low view of man's fallenness, if you don't think you're that bad, you don't really need that great of a Savior. But it's when you begin to see as God sees us, when you begin to see that any lack of sin in you, any lack of evil, any lack of you being the one out there pummeling your neighbors to death, is the restraining hand of God.
Amen.
It is his mercy that restrains us. But he sent Christ into this. Why was it necessary for God to become man? Why was it necessary for him to die? It was because of the greatness, the infinite nature of our sin. We sinned against an infinite God. We rebelled against him. We struck out against him. We rejected his word. And yet, Jesus, by his word and spirit, the Spirit sent to regenerate our hearts, we're able to hear the scripture no longer with ears that reject and mock, but to hear the shepherd's voice in it, in the scripture. It's again the mercy of God. Just these couple of things that I hope you'll take with you. The horror of man's universal evil. The depth of his depravity. And you see this in the rejection of God here. A rejection that is universal to man. These fellows, they just had the opportunity. And second, the mercy of God in Christ. His restraining kindness that he didn't strike out against these men. Instead, they were allowed to be. Instead of striking out and giving justice immediately to the chief priests and the scribes and all of these false accusers, they were allowed to accuse. Instead of striking down Pilate, instead of striking down the Roman soldiers, when God could have, Jesus was allowed to go to the cross, allowed to die, so that God might save sinners like you through that sacrifice.
Amen.
This is why he went through it. So understand here. Understand that, yes, we are like these men. Understand that man is fallen entirely. But that we have a gracious and kind Savior who is willing to go through all of this, to shed his own blood in order that we, who are unworthy, might be saved.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to see ourselves truly, that we might understand the depth of your mercy. Lord, give us eyes to see what we are capable of, that we might cling more tightly to you. Help us to be able to say truthfully with Peter, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
Lord, continue the work that you have begun and sanctify us for your mercy's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.